So this morning we're going to talk about why we do what we do. And the sermon title is this: Helping Hands or White Knuckles? Next slide. There we go. It really is two different postures of why you do what you do. You know, there's a lot of answers you can give if somebody says, why do you do the things that you do? You could say, well, because I love Jesus, or I want to get to heaven, or I want my sins forgiven, or I want to obey. I want to do what's right. But maybe a deeper question is, how do you feel inside about how you're living your life? I'm not asking if you smile when you're at church. I'm asking how you're filled as you live life. There are times in Christianity where we must deny ourselves. Jesus made that clear. But if life is one series of self-denial moments after another, and that's how it feels, it's a good sign that your hands are clenched pretty tight. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. That it's not our job, but it's a fruit born out of Spirit-filled living. So I ask you the question, why do you do what you do? I want to read you two different stories from the Bible. In Matthew chapter 13, it says this in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Another story, Mark 10, verse 21 and 22. Jesus looked at the rich young ruler and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You say, what was at stake in both of these stories? The exact same thing. What was the cost? What was the expense? The price? Everything he had. It was the same opportunity. The same treasure was available for both. And yet, what a difference in response. The first man, in his joy, went and sold everything he had to buy that field. He was so convinced it was worth every penny he had. It was the greatest opportunity. It was the greatest treasure. How can I settle for anything less? And maybe we shouldn't be surprised, because earlier in the story, the rich young ruler, the question is revealing, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's kind of like the question, do you have to pray every day to be a Christian? Do you have to go to church every Sunday to be a Christian? Do you have to go to all the midweeks? Do you have to go to the devotionals? Do you have to go to the retreats to be a Christian? The problem is with the question. It's like asking a spouse, do I have to talk to you every day to be married to you? The question reveals a heart problem. Because when you have a chance to get the treasure that Jesus offers, you don't ask those kind of questions. You don't say, what must I do? It's a joy and a privilege and the opportunity of a lifetime. And yet the question is deeper of why are you doing what you do? You see, when you white knuckle it through the Christian life you're living, your heart's much more like the rich young ruler that's doing things because they must do it, because they're required, which is not a bad thing. But what's the general pattern in life? So if you're to answer this morning, what is your real treasure? Yeah, we have the Christian theory of, well, it's Jesus. Well, would our calendar say that our real treasure is Jesus? Would the people that know us best say, oh yeah, your treasure is definitely Jesus? I watch how you live the other 6.5 days of the week. Jesus is definitely your treasure. You can have a lot of things that you enjoy doing, but fundamentally, you're going to have one treasure, and that's going to motivate. When push comes to shove, when life gets hectic, when it gets tough, you're going to prioritize the treasure. We got any parents in here? I want to speak to the parents here for a moment. If you're not a parent, you can listen in. I think you'll learn too. Parents, you're teaching your kids each and every day what the real treasure is. We can say it's Jesus. But what about if they have a lot of homework? They could stay up late and finish their homework. What about activities? You know, parents, there will come a time when the kids want to become Christians. They're of age. They're making their decisions and they're evaluating. If you have spent 15 years teaching them that the real treasure of your family is something other than Jesus, and then it comes time and go, but I want you to become a Christian. And they're going, well, I don't mind going to church, but I've learned for 15 years where the real treasure is because I've watched. You've taught me. This same principle is true in how you live your life. You got family members that are not disciples. They watch how you live. They watch what you say yes to, and they watch what you say no to. All right, come on, Ron. They watch how strong your convictions are when persecution comes. You know, I remember one of the first times my parents came out, they flew out from Iowa to visit Cheryl and I in Los Angeles. And they said, well, when should we buy our tickets for? And we said, don't fly in on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, because we are leading our people at that moment. The next week, we got a phone call. We got our tickets, and we land Wednesday at 7 o'clock. To which I said, great to have you. One of my buddies who has midweek on Tuesday night is going to pick you up at the airport. And they said, well, we want you to. And I said, well, then you shouldn't have flown in on Wednesday night. And they said, but we're flying all the way out there to see you. And I go, I know. That's why I've entrusted a really reliable person. Some of you might even know him. His name is Dave Retier. He's an elder now in Dallas. Dave picked him up, and he was faithful. And you know what? They never flew in on Wednesday night again. But the people around us are watching us make decisions about what our real treasure is. What question or what answer would your observers give? Yeah, one of the most inspiring stories I've heard in a long time. This summer with Eurasian Missions, I'm on the board. We went over to Bishkek, Kyrgyzstan, and then we took a shuttle up into the mountains, and we were part of the Central Asia Conference. So all the disciples in our churches in Central Asia, it's all the Stan churches, like Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, Uzbekistan. It's, you know, Afghanistan's not a part of that, but it's right there. And they were all together, and they've been meeting every summer for 25 years. And I got to hear the story from one couple, and they said, they're in Almaty, Kazakhstan. And they said the first time we had this conference, it was the first opportunity any of the disciples there got to fellowship with anyone outside of the Almaty church. Well, they didn't have cars. And there's the Altai Mountains between Almaty and where the conference is held. So they did what families do when you're trying to get to a treasure. They backpacked as a church. 5 days one way. These mountains are 22, 23,000 foot peaks with toddlers. It took 5 days one way to get there. They did whitewater stream crossings. One of the single sisters fell in. And she's floating downstream. Her words, not mine. She said, the only thing I could think of was to pray, God, I pray that whoever rescues me will become my husband. Yeah. So if you ever wonder, like, what happens, and you know, the water's frigid, it snow melts, so that was the prayer she came up with. That's a dangerous prayer when you're in a group of 30 and there's two single brothers. One of the two ran downstream, rescued her. 6 months later, they were dating, and 6 months after that, they were married. And they were at the conference, so I got to verify the story. And I said, bro, you're amazing. You can look to your wife and go, I've saved you, and so has Jesus. Yes. So just go to the Altai Mountains. It's in Kyrgyzstan. It's really beautiful. But it took 10 days of backpacking just for 3 days of fellowship. And they were so grateful. You know, I tell parents, the more inconvenient it is to get your kids connected to a spiritual event, the stronger the lesson you've just communicated. Don't think about it this way. Is it convenient? Oh, great. Oh, if it's not, I don't know about that. Now, what you should be thinking, because you want to communicate treasure, oh, it's inconvenient? This is awesome. Because I don't even need to preach to my kids. The fact that I'm displaying it right there is going to show my kids what matters. All right, let's move on. Second, are you pouring out or are you storing up? Mark chapter 14. Now the Passover festival of unleavened bread was only 2 days away. The chief priests and teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages, and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This woman was criticized for her generosity, her display of just adornment of Jesus. She was so thrilled to be able to give to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all she was thinking of, what can I do to express the most gratitude? But on the other hand, they're like, you could have kept that. You could have stored it up. And they, you know, it always, people try and throw in a little religion in there, and that money could have been used to the poor. And Jesus says, she has done a beautiful thing. See, when you're pouring yourself out, the question you're asking is, how is your experience? When you're storing up, what's more important is, how is my experience? Say, what concerns you most? Others' experience and how you can improve it or help it? Or what's my experience? And are people making sure my experience is what it should be? It's what leadership does. We're going to be meeting with the leaders afterwards, having a lunch and talking. Yeah, you don't need expertise to lead. You need a heart to love to lead. A willingness to be present and to serve, to meet needs. You know, some of you got to meet our friends, their disciples in L.A., Dan and Gina Roach. They were with us at the Good Friday service, and they came out to visit us. They're on vacation, and they said, we want to stop and spend time with you. And we said, okay, well, you got two choices. We got two cars, so, you know, we've got staff meeting, and then, you know, you can take one of the cars and go sightsee. The Good Friday service starts at 6. And they said, well, when are you guys going to be at the Good Friday service? Said, well, we need to be there before 4 because we want to help set up. And they go, well, we want to help you too. And so they came and they're like, how can we help? And so, you know, we sent them over with Jacob and Sammy, and they were on the cutting of fillets and breading the glorious Missouri catfish with the Andes St. Louis seasoning, which is awesome. And then some other Zatarain's, that was the gluten-free one. And they were just happy. They were just excited to serve and do that. You say, well, why would they do that? Gratitude. You see, because about 15 years ago, their life was a mess. Oh, they had a big house. They were doing well financially, but their marriage was close to a divorce. Individually, their lives were so sad and discouraged and lonely and hurting. And then Jesus turned their life around. Amen. And from the very beginning, they have just lived a life going, we want to feed people. We want to encourage people. On average, they feed about 1,500 people a year in their home, but meals that they cook, groups that they have over, family groups, campus devos, singles devos, older singles, hey, come on over, we'll feed you. And they just love it. And so they were just in their element. My favorite Dan and Gina story was one of our campus brothers was on the football team. Any football players? Got a few. Okay, yes. They're on the football team. And Dwayne was on the defensive line. So they were all the big boys. And Dwayne told all his crew, he said, hey, if you guys want a free meal with good food, go to this address on Friday night. It was Dan and Gina's house. Now, the only problem, great invitation, Dwayne, he had the date wrong. It was not that Friday. It's the next Friday. All the campus was coming over. Well, Dan and Gina had a big house church group meeting at their home who they were feeding. And They get a knock on the door and they open it up and there's like 7 or 8 big defensive tackle guys. And they're like, yeah, can we help you? They said, Dwayne told us that you guys had a meal and we could eat here. Dwayne was not there, by the way. And they're like, yeah. I mean, they were trying to figure out how Dwayne invited these guys to this event. But you know what they said? Come on in. We'll feed you. And they did. And, you know, all these campus football players just ate and fellowshipped with some older Mary's disciples and had a good time. But that's just their heart. But, you know, when you are filled with gratitude for what Jesus has done, you pour out because you want to share the experience. You want people to have the same thing that you got a chance to experience. Next slide. So Brian Gross talked about this, that we have lots of opportunities in the church to give, whether you're talking about weekly contribution or benevolence giving. You know, out in St. Charles, we're super grateful because people have given to different projects out here. You know, one of my favorite ones here is the playground. And a disciple gave. You know why? Not because the disciple that gave the money is going to be climbing on the playground. But they gave a lot of money. You know why? Because I want the children to have an amazing experience. Well, 2 Corinthians 9, it's a famous passage that's used regularly around the contribution. Well, what was going on? There was a famine in Jerusalem. They didn't have any food, and so they're taking up a special offering to try and help feed people in Jerusalem. And that's the context of this. So keep in mind what our sermon is about, and now listen to Paul's words. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what he has decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And Paul's addressing the heart of giving. And we can oftentimes want to turn this around and go, oh, if I feel reluctant at all, then Paul's saying I shouldn't give. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, get your heart right. He goes, stop white-knuckling your checkbook. He said, fill your heart with gratitude. It should be a joyous occasion. You know, the woman that poured the alabaster jar of perfume on Jesus, she was so thrilled to pour out to honor Jesus. It wasn't grudging. He said, I got this incredible opportunity. Yeah, I love missions contribution. This will be my 38th mission contribution. My first one in Toronto went to the church in New Delhi, India. Then it stayed some in New Delhi, and then it started becoming Moscow and Eurasia. And I remember our first married mission contribution. We did not have two nickels to rub together. 2-3 nights a week, we ate a can of corned beef, one sauteed onion, and white rice. And that was our meal. It cost about $1.25. And high sodium content, but it was awesome. 1990. But now the Moscow church didn't get planted until 91. Well, some of you may know or have heard of Andy Fleming. His twin brother was a part of our ministry. The Fleming family owned a big chicken ranch, and they hatched about 100,000 chickens a day. And so John, Andy's brother, I said, John, we don't have any money, but I want to give to Russia. Could I work at the hatchery? And he goes, sure, what do you want to do? And I go, well, I'm a full-time ministry leader, so I don't want to give up a day of ministering the church. And he goes, well, you could work a night shift. You could just come and clean. And so I just cleaned incubators. You know, it was like minus 20. The warehouse was unheated and power sprayers getting the oak and the yolk and eggshell off. And then I just didn't sleep for one night. So Cheryl stayed away from me on Friday. But I was so fired up to give mission contribution that year. I was just like, oh, this just means so much. And I had no idea what God was going to do over in Eurasia with that sacrifice. But if Jesus was like, okay, what's the most extravagant giving that you've done as a follower of his? What would come to mind? What would you think of? You know, Jesus said, whatever she did, oh, it's going to be told throughout the world. And we're still preaching about that sacrifice. We need to give with joy and with gratitude. Okay, final point here. You say, what do you do if I'm not where I need to be? I've been doing too much white knuckling it, and it hasn't just been flowing out. So are you full of joy or out of gas? John 15, Jesus gives us some good input here. And he said a number of things in here, but he says, listen to this. I am the true vine. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. He says later, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. And then he says, you did not choose me, but I appointed you, or I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus says a lot in this one passage. He says, I'm the true vine. There's a lot of pipelines we can make maximum effort to immerse our lives in. But Jesus says, I'm the one that supplies what you need. He does not tell the disciples, go have a quiet time. Now, it's good to have a quiet time, but the idea of remaining in me, that's not a checklist item. He's saying you got to live connected in the environment of me. You got to remain here, not just pray and read and then go remain out in the world all day. What realm are we abiding in? But Jesus says, we don't stay there. Our salvation, our Christianity, it's not an individual event. It's always communal. That what Jesus gives us is meant to be passed along. That when John 10:10 says, I've come to give you life and give it to the full, that it's a plural you. It's not an individual. Jesus' job is not to make you awesome. Jesus says, you remain in me. You stay connected to the true vine. And then together, we help each other to thrive. That is the church that Jesus instituted. The closer to Jesus we become, the more sent we should be. S-E-N-T. Other-centered. Okay? Are you full of joy or out of gas? Another verse, Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, verse 28, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if you're out of gas, there's a theological problem with your life. Because as Christians, we're imitators of Jesus. And Jesus says that if you're doing what I do, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Now, he does not say that my life is problem-free. And we get messed up when we start thinking things like, well, if I get baptized, I will never experience problems. I will never have hardship. I will suffer no longer because now I'm part of God's family. The Bible never makes that promise. But he says, even in the midst of all those things, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls. Amen. For so long, I interpreted this verse wrong. I looked at it as you trade burdens with Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I take my backpack of burdens and I hand it to Jesus. He gives me the one of cotton balls and I move on with my life. Okay, that's what I thought for 35 years. But here's the problem. Where's Jesus after I leave him carrying the cotton balls? I'm not with him any longer, not in my own mind, right? Hey, thanks, you took the heavy load. Now I can go live my life. Jesus says, no, come and be yoked to me. And so they take a mature animal, who's Jesus. They yoke an immature animal to the mature animal. And now you have to learn to live life at his pace. So you can't try and get ahead of him and take control. But you got to be faithful and move ahead, even when it's uncertain times. And so you go at exactly the right pace of living when you're yoked to Jesus. You learn how to interact with people and deal with interruptions without making somebody feel like an interruption.
All right.
So Jesus says, if you're overwhelmed and you're out of gas, you know what your problem is? You're not yoked to me. But you know how I feel when somebody says, oh, hey, one more thing. I'll pass on whatever the one more thing is. I got a full life. I don't need one more thing. And what we're saying is, I'm overwhelmed. I'm maxed out. I'm at my wit's end. And Jesus says, the one more thing is exactly what you need to give you margin and bandwidth and renewal and rest. But it demands a decision to be yoked to Jesus. And when we don't live life the way Jesus lived his life, we end up empty and out of gas and overwhelmed. One final verse is in Romans 15. This is at the closing of the book of Romans, and Paul says this to the church in Rome. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says that God is the one that does the filling. What's the prerequisite for us as we trust in him? But again, we mess things up and we do this. Well, if I get all the facts so that everything's clear and I understand it, then I will put my trust in God. Which, that's not trust, that's sight. But too often as Christians, we say we want to live by faith, but we actually want life by sight. And Paul says our response is to trust in God. We trust in his sovereignty. We trust in his care, that he has our best interests in mind, that he's at work and present always in every way. And he says, as we trust in him, the God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace. You know, one of the greatest lessons, it's not our job to fill ourselves up. We just abide in Jesus. We just remain in him. We just stay yoked to him. We just trust in him. And then the Spirit bears that fruit. So you don't take this sermon and go, now I'm going to go try to be joyful. No, just focus on being connected to the true vine. And God and the Spirit will do its work to get our hearts in the right place. When God fills us up, we can approach Him with empty hands. We can approach others with helping hands. It's no way to live, to white knuckle it through Christian living. That is not the way Jesus lived His life. We are not responsible to fill somebody else up, but we are called to pour ourselves out. Whether it's the giving of our time, whether it's our hospitality or the talents that God has given us, listen, you don't do that out of obligation. You do that as a man or woman grateful for what Jesus has done. You know what stuck out to me about the video from our brother and sister from Liberia? When they said, "Thank you for water." If you didn't have clean water, you would understand what's communicated there. And money that is sent that created a community well to give them water, they say, "Thank you for water." So what are we thankful for? Let's live life with helping hands and not white knuckles. Amen. Let's stand as we close in a final song.